Well, I just want to welcome you. I know that this is a busy time, and I hope and pray that this will be a time that will honor the Lord and will help you connect. And I've been praying for you, especially this morning, just that whatever information you take in today will be something that you're able to take away and apply to your life. It's so easy to come to church on Sundays or come to one of these things and take in information and go, oh yeah, I really need to do that, and then walk away and completely forget everything you heard. I remember last fall when we were teaching the, I believe it was the Get Real study, it was so impactful for me, and I would go in the morning and in the evening, and I would hear the message, and I'd be like, oh, I've got to remember that. Oh, I've got to remember that. I'm writing all this stuff down. And then from the time I got from the morning one till the evening one, I had forgotten everything that was said. And I got there again and I was like, oh, I really need to apply that to my life. So I know that that can happen, especially when you've got the busyness of life going on. And I just want to encourage you to, I don't know what you need to do, everybody's different, but to write it down, to put it on your mirror at home or whatever it is that you believe that God is teaching you about your parenting, about your relationship with Him, to really, really take it to heart. And Stacy is going to be teaching you today. I'm really excited. Stacy has so much wisdom. She really does. She's looking at me like, nuh-uh. But she really does. We kind of, a few of us, kind of, whenever we have a question that we're not sure about, we go, well, let's ask Stacy, because she just really has a great way of looking at things and always brings a perspective that I never think of. So I guess that says I don't have that much wisdom. I don't know. But I want to answer a few of your parenting questions that you submitted before I have Stacy come up. And so the first question that I want to answer is, somebody asked, how do you raise siblings to be friends? And then they said, especially boys. And obviously I had to get help because I have no boys. But my friends who have boys said the answer is pretty much the same as with girls, because it's a heart issue, not necessarily a behavior issue. So their behavior is going to look very different. If you remember, we had talked about the first time we met, there's the Nerf ball where you hold tight and you do behavior modification. But as soon as you're away from your child is the Nerf ball, they just pop right back to what they were. And then there's the clay that you put in your hand, and your hand is always open because it's a matter of shaping the heart. So we can change someone's behavior, but that may only change for a moment. But if we work on their heart and try to reach their heart, that will change for a lifetime. And it doesn't really matter whether or not you're there if their heart has been shaped. And so when we're talking about our kids getting along with each other, we have the same issue. It's not just about how they behave toward each other. It's about their heart. And so I just wanted to give you three things to do with that. First is, when you're trying to raise your kids to be able to be kind to each other and love each other, you have to teach by example. You model it. If you are, and this whole marriage thing comes in again, if you aren't treating your husband with respect, you're teaching your children not to treat each other with respect. So you model, and also the way you treat your kids. If you call your child a stupid idiot and then expect them not to use the same words, forget it. They're going to use the same words you use. If you treat them with respect, they'll learn to treat each other with respect. Not completely. We do have to teach. And so that we also teach that the relationship is never more important than the issue. When my kids were little, and now they pretty much do this themselves, but I still have to remind them sometimes, just like they now remind me sometimes. But when they were little, if they were fighting over something, Stacy made a really good point here. When they're little, you don't ask the question necessarily, but you tell them, this issue that you're fighting about is not more important than your relationship. So you teach them that when they're little, and as they're growing, you turn it to a question. Do you truly believe that what you're fighting about is more important than your brother or your sister? And they'll look at you. They won't go, well, yes, Mom, you've made a very good point, and thank you so much. They'll look at you and they'll go, no. And, well, I really want to say yes, but since you're asking the question, I'm going to say no. But it is teaching them that the issue has to be here. We talked about this actually recently when Tim was talking about in getting along with each other in communication, that the issue tends to get in between us and we just look at the issue. But the issue needs to be something that we look at together. And so as we look at it together, we lock arms and we say that this thing will not come between us. So whatever it is, to be able to say that to your kids. And it doesn't always happen that it goes the way you want it to go for them, and there needs to be apology, right? And a lot of times we say to our kids, tell your brother or tell your sister you're sorry. And they go, sorry. And then they walk away. You've really changed their heart, let me tell you. No. So what we taught our kids was, first of all, we would make them stand toe to toe. And they still do that. And sometimes when Tim and I very rarely get into a conflict, they'll look at us and they'll go, Mom and Dad, stand toe to toe. And so we do. And then usually we just start laughing at that point. But so we would make them stand toe to toe. After we've talked about what the issue is and say, this is not more important than your relationship. And then they have to say, I'm sorry. For what specifically? What are you sorry for? Will you please forgive me? And then the person that was wronged has to say, yes, I forgive you. And one of the things that we teach our kids is when Jesus died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. And when he forgives our sins, he doesn't say, I need to think about it for a while. And so we don't say that either. And we teach our children, you don't have the right to hold a grudge. Do you want Jesus to treat you that way? Do you want to go to him and ask for forgiveness and have him say, I'll think about it. I'll let you know in a few days or a few hours. You want that forgiveness from him right away, and therefore we have a responsibility not only to teach our children to forgive right away, but to forgive right away, and that's not always easy to do. So those would be the things I would say as far as how do you help your children to get along. Now, one of the things that I know is because I don't have girls, I watch boys and the way they are physically with each other. And I have learned to take a step back because I'm like, they're going to kill each other. What's wrong with those kids? And I watched a couple kids, I think it was the last time we were here, just rip off into the parking lot, run into a car, and then come roaring back. And I thought, if that were my child, I would probably be freaking out right now. But then I think, I don't know how boys are, so because I don't have them. And so I'm not going to say a word, and I'm just going to hope that the parents saw it, and if they do something, great. So in that sense, I don't know how boys are with each other. But I do know that the heart issue is the same. And so that's what we really need to focus on. And then there was one other question that I thought I would answer for you. And that was, somebody wrote, Tim talked about when he let Megan go to the pool alone. Can you tell us about that transition age when they want to be more independent? Well, we probably waited a little bit too long with Megan, and we had found with her, we lived two blocks down from the pool, and we also lived right across the street from a middle school when we were up in Naperville, and people would come ripping down that road going 50 miles per hour, and it was a 25-mile zone, and sometimes faster than that because it was a long stretch. And so we we started homeschooling when Megan was 9, so we had this overprotective mindset a little bit. Not that all homeschoolers are overprotective, we just were. And so at 11 years old, we were still not letting her cross the street without us being out there or whatever. And so we probably took it a little too far. And she started to get this kind of rebellious attitude. And so we thought, oh, no, what's happening to our daughter? And then we talked to somebody or something, and somebody suggested, you're probably holding on too tight. And so we told her at that point, you're 11 years old. You can ride your bike down to the pool without us. Just be careful crossing the street and all that stuff. She was a different person. She was happier. She was more respectful. And, you know, you could say, well, you were giving in too much or whatever. I don't think that's what it was. I think we were holding on so tight that she was just trying to break out. Like when you put a caged animal in the corner and they want a little bit of space. And, you know, she's responded well to that over time. And Alyssa, the same thing. And so what we call it is we call it a release plan. We figure by the time they're 18, they're going to be out going to college, they're going to be living away from home, and they're going to have a lot of freedom. And if we give them no freedom between now and that day, and then all of a sudden go, okay, you're free, go off on your own, they will be completely lost as far as what is okay and what isn't okay. And so what we do is as they get older, and this is something that you probably need to sit down and talk with your husband about because you guys need to be in agreement and even talk with your kids about. But what we say is we will entrust you with more and more freedoms and more responsibility as you get older. And as long as you prove to be responsible with that freedom that you have, we won't pull back. We don't give all freedom, but we try to look what's appropriate for their age. And as they get older, we give a little bit more freedom and more freedom. And then hopefully by the time they're 18, they're able, and while they're home, they're able to talk with us about what is important, what should we be doing about this, how do we handle this situation, and how do we make right choices and things like that, so that when they get on their own, they know where to go from there. Yes, Lynette. I've never had a person raise their hand for a question. So the story that she told is the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old in the temple. And they've used that with their kids and say when Mary brought him back and said, it's not your time yet. There will be a time that will come, but now is not it. And so these are things that we can be talking. Elizabeth, did you bring that Bible? You did. Can I see it? So one other thing that you can be looking at with that, Elizabeth showed me this Bible that she has. And where did you go to get this? What's the name of it? Okay, it's called childtrainingbible.com, and this is so cool. She has a special Bible that's just for training her kids, and each one of these tabs is a different color for a different subject. You go to childtrainingbible.com, and they'll send you this, and then you get to put the time into putting it in your Bible. But then when stuff comes up, you can look up scripture on that specific subject and go through that with your kids. So that's kind of a neat resource to have for them at any age. I also know of a couple friends who have, thank you, who have a little box, like a recipe box with a bunch of scriptures. And when their kids' issues come up, they'll go to their, they'll have their kids go as they get older and look up that scripture and then work on it with that. And I'm sure you could ask them questions. I know Candace does it and Stacy does it, right? Yeah. Okay, you could ask them questions. We just tell our kids, oh, whatever. No, just kidding. we do a lot of, I was talking with a friend once about some things that we're talking about in our home with scripture and stuff, and she's like, this is what you talk about on a regular basis? Because, you know, Tim is preparing the message, and by Sunday, we pretty much all know what he's going to be talking about, and we're talking through it together and stuff. So our kids are well-versed in Scripture at this point. So I've taken plenty of your time, and I would like to just pray, and then Stacy's going to come up and teach us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that you've given us to be mothers. And Lord, we want to honor you with that. And I pray that you'll teach us how, because sometimes we just don't even know what to do. And so, Lord, I pray for Stacy as she comes to teach us about that, that you'll give her the right words, that you'll help her with the wisdom that you've given her to communicate that well to us, and that you'll help us to really take to heart what it is you want each of us individually to learn about our parenting and be willing to make the changes that we need to make. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. I feel like Jonna really set me up kind of here, because a lot of you, I don't know at all. And like, she just gave me this little, you know, like, here's Stacy, the wise woman. And so, and I feel really a little awkward about that. So I want to just right up front, just let you know that I have the privilege of getting to talk about being a mom, because I am passionate about parenting and about taking the word of God and applying it very practically to my life as a mom. And so that's what I love to do. And I've been a mom for almost 20 years now, which I find hard to believe, but my son Drew will be 20 this summer. And I mean, so for those years, I've been trying to live out my mom life every single day, applying the word as God guides me. And so I want to be sure, though, that you know, I'm not going to elevate myself as a mom, or John and I, if you know us together, our parenting is definitely not perfect. We are so in process together. And truthfully, I mean, I almost could cry saying it. If you see my boys, don't like look at them and be like, oh, there's the children. Not. So like, I know that like Brittany knows them, and like from youth group, like they, I'm not going to elevate my three boys as like any kind of a model, because I'm so proud of how they're growing, but they are all, I mean, actually all five of us, we are in process. And so if I was going to elevate something for you today, obviously I elevate the word of God, which I believe is the answer for us. I mean, it says in, Psalm 119:130, I think, is one of my favorites. It says that the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I'm pretty simple and down to earth, and so I love that, that when I unfold the word, I get understanding. And also I cling to James 1:5, and I would elevate the wisdom of God to you, because the Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, and I think it should actually say when you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. And so I would elevate that. And certainly the last one I'll give you, 2 Peter 1:3, it says that his divine power gives us all things for life and godliness. And that's huge. So I have to remember that every day, that it's not me, it's God's divine power as I unfold the word, who gives me understanding and allows me to do what I need to do, and he fills me with wisdom. And so truthfully, that's what I want you to see today, not me. And hopefully the Lord will show you a few things from his word that you can apply in your own parenting. But because we have a couple of moms here, a few at least I see, that haven't maybe been able to be with us in April and May, I want to just quickly leap back a little bit and point out that our goal for Vertical Moms is to honor God in those day-to-day moments of life. And I really love this, because I feel like mom life is kind of horizontal. It's kind of like down here, or like sometimes way down here, like in laundry and shoes and toys and little ones. And it seems very day-to-day, kind of almost sometimes if I look at my laundry pile, it's almost depressing. It's like I did this yesterday and I'm going to do it again today and tomorrow. And I can just tell you, 20 years later, you're still doing it, except the clothes are a whole lot bigger. And there's a whole lot more of them. And so we can get really focused in on that day-to-day thing. But when I realize that my goal in life is to honor God with where he's put me today, it gives me so much more purpose to those everyday tasks. And so that's our goal in Vertical Moms. And our key verse is Psalm 105:4-5. And in April, Jonna talked with us about seeking the Lord and his strength. That's huge, because sometimes I am absolutely empty of strength. So I'm seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his presence continually. And bringing that into my life gives me so much, again, so much purpose in my day-to-day tasks. And I mean, the other thing we talked about in April was remembering the Lord. And that changes my attitude completely. When I look at that pile of shoes and I'm like, oh my word, how many pairs do they each have? And then I can think, and thank you, Lord, that I can buy shoes for my children. And when I have to go back to the grocery store again for the third time in a week, I think, thank you, Lord, that I can fill my cart with food. Thank you that my children are healthy and they're growing and they're eating. And so when I remember what God has done for me in the everyday moments, changes my perspective completely. So that was April when we kind of laid out this overarching purpose for Vertical Moms. And then in May, we took a jump then into what is going to be our launching pad for the rest of our lessons here. Let me see if I can find it. And we were in Titus chapter 2. And Jonna introduced those two verses in Titus chapter 2, which is really just a list of admonitions or instructions for us as wives and moms. And she laid out for us the vertical marriage. And we alluded to that a little bit already. And so it says in Titus 2:4, and so train, so it's giving, it's actually telling old women, and I'm guessing that that would be me now, old women, is telling older women, and so train the young women to love their husbands. So Jonna talked about that in May, love your husband. And then as we go down into verse 5, we see this other instructions concerning our husbands, and it's, and that's to submit to our own husbands. And so we had those two parameters of loving our husbands, submitting to our husbands as part of the vertical marriage. And the reason we do that at the end of verse 5, I love it, that the word of God may not be reviled. We're going to give glory to God as we do these things. And so as we live out that vertical marriage, loving our husbands, submitting to them, we're allowing the word of God to not be reviled. And so then today, we are moving on to the next two words. And so I kind of love how she had like three whole phrases, and I have two words, which is and children. We're going to flesh out that thought of loving your husbands and children. And when I see things in the Word of God, I don't think it's an accident when things come first. I think that first things are first, and God put them first for a reason. And so he's telling us, first of all, get your marriage right. Love your husbands and your children. And so that's why we kind of separated the two ideas, because technically we want to be sure that you understand that your marriage is the foundation of your family, and your children come in as a wonderful addition. And also, because there's so many single moms, it may be here today, but certainly we all have single moms in our lives, I just want to give a bit of encouragement too, that that I really believe truthfully that God fathers the fatherless and parents those children that don't have a dad in their home, and is really the husband and the lover and the encourager of the wife who doesn't have a husband. And so if that's you, or if that's someone you love, just know that you can really, God has called all of us to rally around those families that are single moms with children who don't have a dad in their home. And that's a special role that God gives us as the fellowship of Christ. And so I want to just encourage you in that way, because we did spend a whole bunch of time on marriage last time. But today we're moving on to loving your children. Now, Jonna mentioned that the word for love here is a special word that only happens one time in Scripture, and it's the word philadelphus, which is actually an adjective, a descriptive word. And so we would actually say she's a philadelphus mom. She's a lover of children, and she's a lover of her husband. And as you go back into the Greek culture, they put that word on tombstones for women that were especially known for being philadelphus. She was philadelphus. She loved her kids. If you're like really into your Greek root words, you would notice that word phil, which is the same as like Philadelphia, like brotherly love, friendship love. And so it's kind of that biblical loving friendship. And that's the kind of love we're talking about that should be present within our families. Because I'm talking about building friendship with your children, I don't necessarily like to start talking in the negative, but I want to be sure that you don't ever hear me say that you should be friends with your kids as a parenting style. And I know that there are people that do that, and I really see it as a very manipulative parenting style where parents try to kind of buy their kids' good behavior by not saying no, and we're going to be friends, and I'm going to, sometimes as they get older, I mean, mean, I'm going to wear what they wear and listen to their music and just be one of their friends. That is not a biblical parenting style, and it's not biblical friendship either. So that, so while I don't like to start negatively, that is not where we're going with this. We're definitely going towards a biblical, loving friendship. And so, as we look at Titus 2:4, one of the things that stuck out to me is that it's just a list of instructions. It doesn't tell us, like, how to do it. All we have is love your children. And then from there, what we get to do, as I said, is we get to go into the Word and look for how would God have us to do that? What would it look like every single day within our families? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to need to jump into some other portions of Scripture to kind of pull out what God wants to teach us about loving our children. Now, in my case, what I do every day is, as I'm studying through Scripture on a regular basis, I really just ask God to show me, what can I use in my life? How would you have me use what I'm reading today in my life as a mom? Or help me see, is there something I need to be teaching my children? And so when I had from John, I said, you know, talk about loving your kids. Unusually, oddly enough, God really brought to me Exodus chapter 33. And that's because I've been studying that on a regular basis. And so I see several things from Exodus 33 that I can apply to this principle of loving my children. And so that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today as we look at some scripture here. First of all, to give you some backstory, since you have not been maybe studying Exodus 33 the way I have, I would just let you know that in this part of the Bible, we have Moses. He has just come down from Mount Sinai. He was in the presence of God, getting the law. God wrote the law on, you know, tablets of stone with his own hand. And then Moses came down, and he found, like, that it had all, like, broken loose down there in with the people. While he was up with God, the people were, like, making a golden calf and worshiping the calf and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And that's what he came down and found. Incidentally, there's some probably good parenting lessons right there, because sometimes I find, like, it's all broken loose, and oh my goodness. But that's not where we're going today. But yeah, I understand his feeling. Like, I feel like I'm there, and then I come down, and I'm like, oh wow, look at this mess. And so, but like I said, that's not really what we're talking about here today. We're talking about this idea of building biblical friendship. And so what we have here is Moses. Now, in verse 7, which is we're going to do verses 7 to 11, he's calling the people of Israel back into a real, true worship of God. And he's calling them to some repentance. And so in verse 7 of Exodus 33, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Okay, so this is a tent, not to, like, if you're, like, really into Israel culture, this is not that tent that they built later, that very special tent that held the Ark of the Covenant. This just appears to be a regular tent. He went outside the camp, because inside the camp was pretty ugly, filled with sin. He went outside the camp, set up this tent, and he just set it up for seeking the Lord, because he had been with God, and he wanted to be with God in God's presence, you know, every single day. And so he set up this tent. And then it says, whenever Moses went out of the tent, all the people would rise up, each standing at his own tent door, and watch until Moses went into the tent. And honestly, I would really love to spend more time on this whole thing, because I see little lessons for every single phrase almost. But if you can imagine the picture we have here of tents as far as the eye can see, and there's one tent out there, and all of a sudden the people start noticing, oh, Moses is going out there again. They all stand up and they begin to worship from afar off, because Moses is going to the tent to seek God. And then verse 9, this is the part we're going to talk about in our first point. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. What is so amazing to me about that verse is that Moses set up a tent, an everyday, ordinary tent, because he wanted to have a relationship with God, and in good faith, he went there and he asked God to join him there. And the God of the universe came down to the tent to speak with Moses, to be in relationship with him. And that's really a lesson to me as a mom. Sometimes, not to say that I'm like God, but sometimes I am, you know, I'm up there, I'm doing my own thing, I'm busy, and my kids want to be in relationship with me, and I can miss those opportunities, those moments when they've set up a little tent and they've wanted me to come into their world. And if I'm not very careful, I miss that moment to enter their world. And so that's like the point number one, to when you're invited to enter carefully into their world. Sometimes the invitation is pretty obvious. I mean, my boys actually, we have like four tents. They set up literal tents. Even now, my 14-year-old has a cool new tent. He can hardly wait to set it up. And I know he's going to invite me to come and join him. So sometimes the invitation is obvious to join their world. Come on in. They've set up a tea party. And, you know, they've got it all ready. And there's one empty chair. And it's for mom. Or actually, my world more would be tents and baseball diamonds. They've got all the bases out and the bats and the ball, and they just want mom to come out and pitch. And quite honestly, that's just most sometimes not what I wanted to do. I didn't really a lot of times want to go hit ground balls and play Legos and hi-ho Cheerio and come out and look at that strange bug. But that was their world. And when I take the moment to recognize the invitation and enter their world, it's really a way of showing them how much I love them and how important they are to me. And that's what I see here in this verse 9, that you know, that God was willing to be in Moses' world and be in relationship with him and communicate with him down here in his world. And I find that to be a really beautiful thing. As your children get older and they begin to have their own interests and their own tastes, it can sometimes be a little more difficult to enter their world because sometimes, first of all, the invitation isn't quite as obvious. But that's where, as moms, we have to be very proactive about being aware of what's going on with them and talking to them and listening to them. And so that means if you notice they're reading through a series of books, well, read along with them. You know, watch TV with them. If they're listening to their little music, invite them to put it on so you can hear, you know, what they're listening to. And this is not in that, like I was talking about before, like being their friend, not so that you can like be one of them, but so that you can know what they're doing and know what's important to them. And I mean, when you do, you're really kind of opening up communication with them. You're letting them know that their world is important to you. And even along with that, know the rules of their sport. You know, like I've learned because my kids have done a lot of sports, there's a big difference between how you cheer for a wrestler and how you cheer for a cross-country runner and how you cheer for a baseball and softball player. Like, you got to know the rules of their sport because let me just tell you, if you yell out the wrong thing, it's a little embarrassing to them. So you need to be an educated mom. Know what they're doing. Know who, I mean, if they are into music and there's a certain group that they like, know the members of the group. Know the members of their favorite team. So whatever it is that's in their world, make it a point to know that so that you can be a part of their world. Probably one of the best examples of this I've seen recently, just because this happened not too long ago, is my brother Dan sent me a little picture of something he had done with his kids. He's a men's basketball coach at Purdue Calumet University. So his world is basketball and college-age men. But God gave him and his wife, Amber, two little girls who are like little princesses, which, as a side note, my boys find rather interesting because that's, you know, our world, big boy up here, their world, ha, you know, tutus and the whole nine yards. Well, so anyway, Dan watches his kids twice a month when his wife goes to Bible study. And he sent me this picture of one of those daddy evenings where he sets up the daddy spa and like he puts them and they have towels on after their bath and robes. And he was like, in this day, he had been doing their nails. And we all found it rather funny because clearly not his world at all. But this is their world. And when he comes into their world in that way, I mean, they know that he loves them. And it shows them that he wants to be with them in a way that's special to them. And so so obviously, you know, you're not going to be able to set up the daddy spot, but whatever works for you and your family, you know your kids, you know how you can be especially loving to them. But I also think that this concept holds true in the physical, emotional world as well. In the spiritual and emotional as well, not just in the physical world. I think it's more difficult to recognize open door moments with our children in their spiritual life and in their emotional life. And those invitations to join are a little bit more subtle. I've noticed that it's usually kind of just a random comment like, do you think I'm pretty? Or I've never heard that But just bluntly, just in case you do see my boys, I've never seen that, heard that, or am I, do you think I'm fat? I feel like I have no friends. Mom, why did God let that happen? Like there's just these little comments that are, it's like where they're opening a little bit of themselves up to you. Like, this is what I'm thinking about. And that's where the carefully enter part comes in. Because like if I hear one of my kids say, Mom, you would not believe how mean some of those kids are. My first thought is, well, what did you do? I mean, like, I'm like wanting to come right on in and I'm like fixing that problem. I've got to correct this and get this all worked out. And quite honestly, the correction may need to happen sometimes as they reveal their heart to you. But when they're opening up their private world and asking you to enter, do so very carefully. Correct gently in those moments and use it as an opportunity to ask them questions and to really care for their heart in a gentle way as you're building this loving friendship and relationship with them. You've got to handle those intimate emotional and spiritual moments very carefully as you get to know them better. And so that's point number one. To enter carefully. Second thing, we're going to jump to verse 11. And the second thing we're going to talk about is that part here. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And again, like as you meditate on some of these things, what a huge thing. God spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to a friend. If we're going to build loving friendships within our family, we have to be face-to-face with one another, intentionally engaged with one another. In our world today, it is pretty easy to not be face-to-face, and I think probably most of us would agree face-to-screen is pretty common. As we're texting and pinning and posting, and we're kind of face-to-screen, and our kids even, you know, watching TV and playing their games and, like, doing cute little apps on the iPad, which incidentally I find really amazing because I didn't have cute apps on my phone to entertain my children with. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. I mean, like they could be completely occupied like when they're four and they're just like totally into this, you know, whatever they're doing, which is absolutely not wrong in any way. But it can become wrong if it starts to take the place of intentional face-to-face engagement. And so we have to be very careful that we are intentional about being with them face-to-face. And actually, the words face-to-face in this can also be translated as mouth-to-mouth. So like in other words, the Lord spoke and Moses responded. And the Lord spoke, I mean, they were communicating back and forth. And I think it's interesting to note as well that the assumption is that this is what happens with friends. We speak back and forth, face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth. As a man speaks to a friend. Like, that's an assumption. This is how friends interact, face-to-face in communication. And so that's a biblical friendship type of communication that we're trying to build in our family, is this natural back-and-forth communication. Thankfully, God started to convict me on this one when Drew was pretty little. And because I am a little bit older than you, I wasn't face-to-screen, but I love to read. And I was like, I can, like, read a book in just a few days if I have enough hours in my day. And what I was doing, because Drew is very big, and if any of you see him now, you'll notice he's still a big boy, but he was like huge, and I feel like he needed to eat like 12 hours a day. So I would be nursing him, and I would be reading while, and I was like knocking out a lot of books, like, because I was, you know, seriously, I was nursing him all the time. And one day, I just like heard the Spirit like saying, you know, really, you should probably like pay more attention to this kid. And so, thankfully, I was kind of in tune to that and did start to like really try to engage with him as I was nursing him. And I remember so clearly when he wasn't very old, like the first time we were like face to face, eye to eye. And I just thought, I mean, like, he knows me. We're like in this moment communicating a little bit with each other. It's not just like vague baby stare, like he knows me and he knows that I'm with him. And like, well, of course, now as I look back on that, I'm like so thankful that God gave me those early moments and that he's still giving me that today chance to be face to face with him. And I'm so thankful that, you know, that I get to do that prayerfully as long as God allows me the opportunities. And so so being face to face with them is precious from the first moments, you know, all the way through. But I find really that there's a couple special times during the flow of natural family life every day that I would encourage you to really plan intentionally to engage with your children. First of all, in our family is mealtimes. And I'm not going to repeat all the scientific studies that tell you that mealtime is super important. Because, you know, this has been proven now scientifically. But from the first days when we brought Drew home from the hospital, we stuck him up on the dining room table in his little bouncy seat while we ate dinner. And I had mealtime with him, even though he was doing nothing. And now we have three boys. So we had Alex and then Connor. And by the time Connor came on, he couldn't sit in the center of the table, as the center of the universe, the way Drew did. But, we brought him into our family times as well from the time when he was really little, brought him into our mealtime as well. Because I think that mealtime is, just really natural, non-conflict time for teaching and intentionally conversing with your kids and getting to know them and getting that face-to-face, back-and-forth communication. So in our family, as we go throughout our week, on Sundays, we talk about what we learned today from church. And when they're little, it's a different conversation than we're having now. But, we're talking about the Word and what God has taught us. And for those of you maybe whose kids are, a little older, John and I actually not super in-depth wise, but we are usually aware of the impact group questions that we're going to be discussing that week. And so sometimes we're just kind of working through some of those thoughts with our kids as well. And again, not in a real didactic, here's the Word today, children. But, just in a natural way, because I feel like mealtime should be that. It should be open and natural and non-conflict times of teaching. We talk about during school weeks, we talk about what did you learn today? Who did you help today? Did you encourage anyone today? Or if they've shared something maybe back as we're talking about the open window moments, if there's some conflict they're having, maybe revisit that. Now we're at a different time of we're not in that moment where they were sharing, but now we're kind of over here, out of that moment. And this is a time maybe where we teach into some of the things that are going on in their life. And it's just a really good non-conflict moment of knowing your kids. Now that my kids are older, I really have to work a little harder to have that face-to-face engagement. But I really, even in the morning, I want them to know that I want them to go out on their day having been face-to-face with me, even just for a few minutes. And so we have a kitchen island, and there's now just two, but sometimes there were three kids sitting there, and I'd be standing over here doing what I do, doing their school papers or whatever, and just having a couple moments, and those moments are usually not real highly productive, but my prayer is that it was meaningful to them to know that before they left for school, before they went out to work today, I got up and made them eat a granola bar and cared for them as best I could. And two, for those of you whose kids are older, even older, into teens and young adulthood, I even now kind of make appointments with my kids, hey, because Drew he lives in Denver and goes to college out there, but now he's living in Indiana for the summer. And so the other day I was talking to him and I was like, hey, are you going to be home over the weekend? Because it's Father's Day and I really would, it looks like we're all going to be available on Sunday. Do you think you could be there? And I'm trying to be respectful of his independence and yet at the same time letting him know that he is a welcome and needed part of our family face-to-face time. And so mealtime is important. My second thing I highly encourage is an important bedtime, because that is a really important face-to-face time to end your day in just an intimate, meaningful way with your family. And it really just builds family relationships and lets your kids know how very important they are to you. I don't think that there's a magic routine that your family has to have. In our family, we still close out our days together with prayer time with all of us. And sometimes we have a little chat about here's what we did today and here's what we're going to do tomorrow. And it's not quite that odd, but we just talk about maybe what's coming up tomorrow, just so that we're all on the same page, especially now as they're going all different ways. And then we just come before the Lord together briefly and dedicate that day, to them, to the Lord, and pray maybe about a specific something that's coming up for one of them, and that's it. And then as Lynn was talking about bedtime routines, I know some people's bedtime routine is much more elaborate. Ours is kind of word of prayer and you're on your own, and I expect them to, and they go, obviously, especially now, they go to bed and put themselves in bed. But I would say too, I assume that you probably all put your kids to bed at some level, but I know we didn't realize how meaningful it was until we had foster kids in our home and we've had kids from 2 up to 16 living with us. And I don't care if it was the 2-year-old who had come from a horrible, horrible place, or the 16-year-old Latvian boy that we had with us, they craved that those moments with us. They craved quiet bedtime routine. And like I said, that really showed me how important it is. And at first, again, without exception, at first, mealtime and bedtime was really weird to them, and like they didn't really know what to do with it. But I mean, it did not take long, like a week, 2 weeks max before they wanted it. And actually, the little guy that just moved out a couple weeks ago, after about 2 weeks, one day I had let John do his bedtime routine because I was doing something else. And then about like 10 o'clock, I heard him going, Stacy, like yelling down at me, Stacy, you didn't say goodnight. And I thought, here it is. He's only been here 2 weeks, but there's something intimate and special about taking the moments to be face to face with him, and something that gave him such great security and love to know that we were going to close out our day together. And so engage intentionally in those everyday moments throughout your day. And this actually is just an aside moment. In the larger scope of our years, the other really big moment for our kids is birthdays. And Jonna was talking about, like, as your kids grow, they have greater responsibility and greater freedom and all of that. And for us, birthdays are very important times where we are, John and I, take one child on their birthday. And the more kids you have, the more special that becomes, because there's not a lot of moments where it's just one kid with mom and dad. And so we do that on their birthday, and we talk about what's coming up this year, how you're growing. Here's going to be new freedoms and new responsibilities, and what we're expecting to see this year. And honestly, sometimes that discussion can be a little hard. Maybe we're going to have to pull back a bit, which we've had to do. And actually, one of our children, which this will probably identify which two it could be, on their 17th birthday, it was a little bit of a difficult conversation because we had to talk about some things that we were seeing that were of grave concern to us as this kid is approaching his final year of childhood. Here's some things that we're concerned about right now. And yet, when you can do that in the context of like an intimate, loving, supportive family moment, it's received so much better than if we had like off the cuff been like, and look what, here's what's going on right now, and I can't stand this, and you can't be doing this. No, it was just part of a natural family time together, and it's so much easier to receive those words when it happens in that way rather than in really angry moments. And so the final thing we're going to do today is the final sentence of verse 11. It says, when Moses turned again to camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. And the third thing we're going to talk about for us as Philadelphus moms is that we need to invite our children to join us. At first, I wasn't sure. This is something I know to be super important in your life as a parent. John and I did it kind of accidentally at first because, quite honestly, we invited our children everywhere because we couldn't afford a babysitter. And so they were there all the time. We had to do everything with them. But we've become to realize that intentionally including them in our lives and doing life together is a huge part of teaching them. And I really liked this little phrase here, because if you think about it, this entire thing is about Moses and his intimate relationship with God. I mean, about those very private and personal moments that he had with God. And yet, he brought along his assistant with him into that moment. And what I think is so cool about it is that clearly Moses is changed by his interaction with God, but so is Joshua. And he's not a direct participant. He's just watching. He's there. He's seeing what's happening. And it impacted him so much that now he's not leaving the tent. He's not going away. He's seeking God for himself. And that happened because Moses brought him along, intentionally including the young assistant in what God was doing in Moses' life as well. And so for us as moms, that's huge, because I don't know about you, but I get a lot more done when I'm on my own and when I can click through my day. And quite honestly, some days it has to happen that way. Like, I got to get a lot done and I'm going to have to do it on my own. But for the most part, doing life with my kids and just bringing them along, difficult as it can be, frustrating as it can be, is vital for helping them learn and grow from and learn from you as you do everyday life. Because, you know, we can teach them from the Word, and we can, like, open up Scripture, and we can say, you know, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But how are they going to learn what that looks like if they're not with you and see the kindness that you treat, you know, the special needs bagger at the store who's, like, dropping your eggs and squishing your bread? I mean, but yet, to be kind to him. And if they don't see how tenderhearted you are with the other kids, or, I mean, that's how they learn what to do and how to live their lives. And so I found that it's really easy for us all to be, like, in the same house, but technically not together. And so as a mom, it's really it's something I've had to learn to do. And actually, it requires, I mean, truth, let's be honest, it means that I have to give up my selfishness and my private time in order to say, okay, I'm going to include my children with me. I think this really, actually, I was convicted again of this in Philippians when we were studying that a few weeks ago with Pastor Tim, and that I'm so concerned about my own interests and my own plans and my own project. I think that's in Philippians chapter 2. And I need to be concerned about the needs of my children in my daily moments. And I have to not be selfish when I do it. And secondly, the other thing, and again, a Philippians moment, I realize that I have to become a person that they can follow and that they can imitate. And I think in Philippians, Paul says twice, imitate me. And for me as a mom, that's really scary. And it's a huge challenge to realize that as I'm doing life intentionally, day after day with my children, I'm building the relationship with them. They're watching me and they're learning from me, which means that I need to be intentionally engaged myself in that spiritual process of becoming the woman God wants me to be, so that they can hopefully see that I'm growing and making mistakes, I'm asking forgiveness, and I'm trying to move on and becoming the woman God wants me to be. I want to encourage you that if you are, you know, wherever you are right now in the stage of life that you are with your kids, that becoming friends, like building a biblical friendship with them, is not something that happens, like, you know, overnight, like, oh, he's 8 weeks old and we're such good friends. No, this is really a long, lifelong process with your children. It's ultimately, in my opinion, it's a goal that someday we want to be, have a biblical, loving friendship with one another. Right now, these are the things we're doing. We're with them face to face. We're entering their world and I'm intentionally being a part of their lives and we're inviting them along with us. Those are the things you're doing every day, building towards that day when prayerfully you can say, yeah, we're friends. We have a good, godly friendship with one another. It's not, obviously, you can't guarantee that you'll go there, but as you build this every day into your children's lives and let them know how much you love them, how important they are in your world, you can see that, you're giving yourselves opportunity to have that friendship in the future. And I mean, I can encourage you that we see ourselves getting there now with especially Alex and Drew at 17 and nearly 20. I can see that, you know, it's starting to turn a little bit. I'm getting there. We're going to make it. And I know that obviously, as I said before, they're not finished works. But yet, as you intentionally work towards this, God gives so much grace in allowing us to become who he wants us to be in our families. So that's it for today. I hope and pray that as you continue to think about this, that God will show you what he wants you to do in your families as you work towards becoming the Philadelphus mom. So that's hopefully it, and hopefully you'll have a good time discussing together.